Okay. I don't even know why I have a pulpit up here because, frankly, I spend 90% of the time down here on a stage. Hope that doesn't bother you in too much. All right. This morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we're at this morning. That's where our study is this morning. We've been studying this passage now. This is week number three, studying this passage. And the reason we're doing this is we've been talking about Grace Church and the purpose of Grace Church. We at Grace Church, we want to make mature followers of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, when Rachel and I accepted this position and began here last October, we knew that that was the purpose of Grace Church, and we agreed with that. And we also know that just because you have a purpose doesn't mean you know how to get to that purpose, right? It's like being married. I want a good marriage, but how do I have a good marriage? And so we wander blindly through things, we make mistakes, and we mess up. And according to statistics today, a lot of us aren't getting there. We all have the right desire, don't we? We want a good relationship. We just don't know how to have a good relationship. At Grace Church, we want to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. Just sometimes we don't necessarily know how to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? How do I myself become a mature follower of Jesus Christ, right? If we don't know how to be mature, then how are we going to help someone else become mature? We have to know how to do these things. And 1 Peter chapter 4 really spells this out for us. As we look at this, we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to read this passage today, understanding that this kind of gives us a bit of a blueprint to follow as a church. 1 Peter 4, beginning of verse 7, follow along as I read out the NIV today. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Let's open up prayer. God, we ask that you would bless this message today, Lord. We pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have to share with us. Father, as we study your word, knowing your word is truth, may we find something today that we can apply to our lives, a way that we can become more mature in our relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is kind of a blueprint, right? It's a blueprint for what is the church we're doing. We talked 2 weeks ago about the value of prayer in verse 7. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. We at a church, we have to be a praying church. We have to be willing to do these things. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. We have to be willing to love. If we cannot love, we are not, as Grace Church, going to become mature and help others become mature. We have to pray, we have to love, and today we're talking about the third thing mentioned there in verse number 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but I'm curious. How many of us have ever had the idea that hospitality is a spiritual gift? I'll admit that I did. When I went to college, I thought hospitality was a spiritual gift. Have you guys ever had that, been taught that? The hospitality is one of those spiritual gifts, kind of like discernment and speaking, right? It's a spiritual gift. Well, 1 Peter 4 does not say it's a spiritual gift. In fact, it's a command, isn't it? Verse 10 is where they talk about spiritual gifts. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. But hospitality doesn't fall under that. Hospitality is just a command, just like love, just like pray. Showing hospitality is a command. Now, if it's a command, do we have an excuse to not do it? Yeah, this is like crickets here, people. All right, yeah, we don't, do we? But we don't like to hear that. We don't at all like to hear that. It's easier to say, well, okay, that's not my area of giftedness. I'll let somebody else deal with that, right? And you know what? It is valid that some people are better at it than others. That's true. Some people are much better at hospitality than others are. At the same time, that doesn't change the fact that we've all been commanded to do it. Are some people better at sharing the gospel? Absolutely. But have we all been commanded to share the gospel in Matthew 28? Yes, we have. So just because you don't feel like you're good at it, doesn't mean it's not your responsibility. It is. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 here, as we're looking through this, we have to understand that we at Grace Church, we have to be able to show hospitality to others. You know, the idea, the sermon title was How God Wants to Make Us a Multi-Campus Facility, right? In essence, our homes should be part of the church. This sanctuary, in all actuality, this sanctuary should only be about 10% of what we do in ministry-wise should happen here. The rest of it should happen in the neighborhood. Now, 10% was just a number I pulled up. They say that 95% of all statistics are made up on the spot, including this one, and that's true, all right? I'm just throwing that out there. The majority of ministry should happen in our homes, in our neighborhoods, not at Grace Church. We don't come to Grace Church, and this is the only place that ministry happens. That cannot be our mindset. Our mindset has to be that ministry is outside the church. Ministry is in my home. Ministry is me taking people to the restaurant down the street. Ministry is whatever it is. Ministry is not just here at Grace Church on Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. It cannot be. We will never go past where we are right now if that's all it is. We will never become more mature. Grace Church may grow in size, but growing in size does not mean becoming more mature. There's a difference. There is a difference. Do not let any growth of Grace Church numerically make you believe that Grace Church is growing spiritually. It does not mean that. Just because I'm growing in waistband does not mean I'm getting healthier, right? It doesn't. And Grace Church is the same way. Just because we're bursting at the seams sometime, we pray God's blessing upon us to do that, that does not mean we're becoming a healthier church. And we cannot become a healthy church unless we're doing what God commands. And he's got these three things. We've got to pray. We've got to love. We have to show hospitality. And if we're unwilling to do these things, then we're going to be in trouble. In your bulletin today, we have a sermon outline. It's pretty simple because I'm pretty simple. But here it is. Bulletin outline in here today for you guys to look at. If you want to take notes, feel free. Follow along. You'll tell how close I'm getting to done, what point I'm on. Give you hope. You can laugh at that. Come on. You can see there at the premise, our homes should be an extension of Grace Church to better enable us to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. They should be. And if I was to rewrite that again today, what I would say is that Grace Church should be an extension of our homes. Because it should be. We're here together as a united family. And we each have our own family unit that we go to. And as a family unit, we can reach out and we can reach many more people when we work together. Yes. But together as individual groups, right? If you are running a chain store, how effective are you going to be if you only have a chain store in two cities? You want to reach out. You want to branch out. You want to do greater and greater and greater things. And our homes are that very same thing. Your homes is like a branch of Grace Church. And as we think about hospitality today, we think about God's command to us. We need to transition and maybe shift our minds a little bit, thinking that this is a command that's for everyone. Not just for those who are good at it. It's for everyone. So what is hospitality? What exactly does that mean to be hospitable? If we're going to show it, we've got to know what it is, right? That would help. I think it would help me a little bit. So according to Merriam's dictionary, hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. It's the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Now that pretty much describes everybody, doesn't it? Do you know anyone that does not fall on that list? I can't think of anybody. Guests, visitors, strangers? Everyone we know would fall somewhere in that category, right? And if you don't know them, they also fall in that category. Congratulations. You have no excuse. This is awesome. Okay. That's what hospitality is. So if that's our basic definition, and we think I'm supposed to show hospitality, what does that mean? That means that I, Pastor Bear, am supposed to be friendly and generous in my reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. There isn't anybody that I shouldn't be welcoming to, that I shouldn't be willing to engage with, to talk to, be willing to have into my home. There isn't anybody that doesn't fall on that list. I should be open to all that. And put your name there. What is you put your name on that. You should not be unwilling to do these things. You should not be unwilling to be friendly. You should not be unwilling to be receptive to guests, visitors, or strangers. And why not? 1 Peter 4. Offer hospitality to one another. I love this last part. Without grumbling. Have you ever had days like that? oh my goodness, why do we have to have these people over today? Are you kidding me? We've all had days like that, haven't we? And Peter knows this. I love how through the power of the Holy Spirit, they can sense the things that we are going to struggle with. You know, we talked about love last week. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. The assumption, of course, that we're going to wrong one another. And it's true. And now he says, offer hospitality without grumbling. Why would he say that? Because sometimes we grumble when we do it. I can't believe these people are here for another day. Are you kidding me? Sweetheart, they're my parents. I know! It happens, doesn't it? And Peter says, offer it without grumbling. Without grumbling, we should do these things. Let's look at what hospitality was in the scriptures. In the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, we read, hospitality in the Bible took several forms. Acts of hospitality included the humble and gracious reception of travelers into one's home for food, lodging, and protection. It meant permitting the alienated person to harvest the corners of one field. We see that in Ruth, don't we? Ruth and Boaz. It clothed the naked. It was tithing food to the needy and included the alien in religious celebrations. And we saw that with the Egyptians as they come out of, as the Israelites came out of Egypt. Some of the Egyptians came with them. And God said, look, include them. These are aliens. Include them in your family. Hospitality in the Old Testament was more than just a custom. It was a demonstration of faithfulness to God. One might even entertain Yahweh in Genesis 18. Or his angels, Hebrews 13:2. While God, in his turn, held a feast on the day of the Lord to which guests were invited. The divine provision of cities of refuge and concern for the sojourner indicate the extent of Old Testament hospitality. Many aspects of the Old Testament reappear in the New Testament. The courtesies of providing water for a guest's feet and oil for his head continue, although the New Testament also mentions the kiss of welcome and guests reclining at a meal. In fact, Simon the Pharisee's home appears to have been an open house, judging by the way in which the presence of the woman who anointed Jesus was unconsciously accepted. Romans 12, the passage that Colby read today, we see the pursuit of hospitality was obligatory for the Christian. It wasn't just a gift. It was something that every Christian was commanded to do. The Christian must ensure the need of fellow believers was properly met, although hospitality was to be offered to all. And although hospitality was a mark of civilization for the Greeks, and the New Testament contains an excellent example of non-Christian generosity, hospitality in the New Testament had a specifically Christian character. It was to be offered freely, without grudging, in a spirit of brotherly love. This type of love is essentially outward-looking, issuing a readiness to provide for the needs of others, and could be demonstrated only because the giver had received a gift, grace, from God. The care of others was therefore the discharge of a debt of gratitude. Rodney K. Duke, professor of religion at Appalachian State University, he writes, righteous behavior in the New Testament includes the practice of hospitality. One finds the commands to act hospitably in the context of other expressions of love. In a general sense, Christians now serve as co-hosts with Christ to a world consisting of those who are excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Held up before the Christian is the model of Jesus, who serves as host to an alienated world, who commended hospitality as teaching, and who himself is encountered as one who receives the alienated person. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Isn't that really what he was? He came into this world. He became an intercessor for us. For us who did not know God. And he became the person so that we could know God. He offered himself. Yes, he offered himself out of love. But one could argue that was also hospitality. He was offering us protection. He was offering us a place to live, a sanctuary, all these things. Spiritually, Christ is offering that to us. And following his example, we should be willing to offer these things to others physically. And people say, why are you doing this? Well, because of what Christ did for me. That's what hospitality can do. It opens up conversations. It opens up doors that it wouldn't otherwise open up. That's what hospitality is. And that's what we as Great Church should do. It seems pretty simple, and it is pretty simple. We just make it harder than what it has to be. We don't necessarily want to do these things. I love preaching out of the Bible because you can get mad at me all day long, and I don't care because, well, it's what's written in the Bible, right? I've got a fallback here, and I love that. I love having a cushion That's why I'm gaining weight. Bad joke. All right. So if that's what hospitality is, who should practice hospitality? Now, that's pretty simple too, isn't it? It's obvious who should practice hospitality. Well, who is the book of 1 Peter written to? Maybe I can escape it if I just figure out who it's written to. Let's see. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Strangers in the world. To God's elect. Now, who's part of God's elect? Well, us as believers. Well, there's that escape for me, right? If I'm a believer, I'm part of God's elect. And if I'm part of God's elect, this book is written to me. And if this book is written to me, that means that verse applies to me. Bridget. We have to offer it. We have no escape, people. If you're a believer in Jesus, you can't get around this. It is not a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual command. Hospitality is something we should all do. And you sit here and think, well, I've never done it before. Well, great. We can learn together. There are people in this church that are good at it. We'll find those people. We'll learn together how to do this. It's simple. It's not hard. And yet we think it's hard. We think it's extraordinarily hard. Pastor, you don't understand my situation. I've got young children, or I'm single, or whatever it may be. I'm a busy guy. I'm a busy wife. I don't have time to do that. I wish there was a parenthetical clause in 1 Peter chapter 4, but there isn't. It doesn't say offer hospitality unless, blah, 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 blah. So no, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Man, we can't get past that, can we? We cannot get past this. Just as prayer was important to the maturity of the church, just as love is important to the maturity of the church, hospitality is also important to the maturity of the church. I can't argue with it. I can't find otherwise in the scriptures. And honestly, it's not one that I've really thought about that much. Sometimes I think these sermons are as much for me as they are for anybody. We grow together as a church when we learn what God wants from us and then we apply that to our lives. And God is teaching us today that hospitality is something that we should be pursuing. Who should practice it? All believers should practice hospitality. All believers. Not some. Not those who are gifted. All believers should practice hospitality. Romans 12:13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. 1 Peter 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 3 John. Turn to 3 John for just a moment. The whole premise of 3 John. It's a letter to Gaius. It's a letter commending him for his hospitality. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I love that verse. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. We, being Christians, we should show hospitality. We should show hospitality to those who are working with us for the truth, for the name, capital N. The name of Jesus. For Jesus' sake. When we show hospitality, we help others. We become part of their ministry. When missionaries come to Grace Church, we should have hallway arm wrestling competition, see who get them, right? That's what we should do. We should say, man, I want to be hospitable to these people so I can become part of their ministry. Because in a way, you will be. 3 John teaches us that. If you've always wanted to be in the mission field, or think that maybe there's something in missions, and yet God was never clear on that, and you never took a step, but you feel involved in that, well, then get some missionaries in your home. Have them in. Host them. Pray for them. Do whatever you can to meet their needs. And in a way, you will share in their ministry. You'll be part of what they do. That's what hospitality can do for you. What is hospitality? It's welcoming guests, visitors, strangers. Who should show it? Everyone should show it. And it's amazing what it'll do to your life. I've got a rather lengthy story here, but it's good. And I wanted to read it to you. The story of Judith Johnson McLaughlin. She's an Irish cook with a passion for good food and the art of great hospitality. She immigrated from Ireland with her husband, now lives in the Atlanta area. She started her own gourmet food business called the Ulster Kitchen. Specializing in Scots-Irish cuisine, Judith has created her own unique food fusion by blending the techniques of her homeland with the newfound flavors of the South to great acclaim. And here's her story about hospitality as published in Guidepost Magazine. I, Judith, approached the pharmacy checkout, clutching a bottle of moisturizing shampoo perfect for my curly blonde Irish locks. Compared to what was available at the chemist in my village in Northern Ireland, the selection of shampoos and just about everything else was amazing here in the States. A woman stood at the counter, browsing through the candy bins. "Excuse me," I said, "are you in the queue?" The woman looked at me, bewildered. "Am I in the what?" "The queue," I said, suddenly conscious of my thick Irish brogue. My face flushed. What's the word they use in America? The line, I finally stammered. I could not get out of the pharmacy fast enough. I fastened my son to his car seat, managed to hold back my tears until I climbed behind the wheel. It had been a tiny embarrassment, just a moment of culture clash, but those moments had piled up since I left Ireland. When my husband, Gary, took a job as a carpet designer in Atlanta, Georgia, I thought we'd have a grand adventure. Instead, the past 2 years have been an emotional roller coaster. One second, I was amazed by a new experience, the taste of fresh-picked Georgia peach, watching an Atlanta Braves baseball game on the telly, but then I'd bungle a simple interaction and checkout line. Back home, everyone knew either me or my family. Here, I was an outsider. How I longed for the old country. The narrow country lane with the centuries-old rock wall covered in ivy led to my family's whitewashed stone farmhouse. The abandoned 17th-century castle nearby where in my girlhood days I pretend to be an Irish princess. The Sunday dinners in my family's kitchen, always cozy and warm due to massive coal-burning August stove. I miss Mother's huge pot of stout soup, her succulent roast lamb, mint sauce, and roasted potatoes, her voice declaring, "There's always room for one more at the table," inviting neighbors or farm laborers to join us. I pulled into our driveway in the Atlanta suburbs. We lived at the end of a quiet cul-de-sac in a large, white, two-story house with an inviting front porch. It was a nice house, but only that, a house. Family and friends are what make a home like the one I'd always known. How could I make friends? I went inside with my son and set my bags down on the kitchen table, and that's when my eye was drawn to the china cabinet. The last time I'd been in Ireland, Mother had led me to her spare bedroom. "There's something I need to show you," she said. She handed me a teacup and a saucer, fine white china trimmed with gold, decorated with medallions of cobalt blue and sweet bouquets of dainty yellow and red roses. "Grandmother's china," I said. "She used these back when she and your grandfather ran a bed and breakfast on the edge of the Irish Sea," Mother said. "Hospitality runs deep in our family. Now I'm passing it to you." I turned the saucer over to read the name of the pattern. My heart skipped a beat. Atlanta. The china had been crafted in Salisbury, England more than half a century ago, yet the name Atlanta felt like it was a message intended just for me, a reminder I was exactly where God wanted me to be. Now I opened the china cabinet, carefully removed one of the teacups. I could hear Mother's voice. Hospitality runs deep. That's why she'd hosted those crowded Sunday dinners, an Irish tradition. What if I did something similar and invited my neighbors over for lunch and tea? Will they accept? Will they even understand my accent? I said a prayer, "Lord, give me the courage to open my house, my heart, to new friends." I put my son in his stroller and set out. It felt strange ringing my neighbor's doorbell. I almost turned around, but then she opened the door. "I'd like to invite you over for lunch Friday," I blurted out. "Are you available to come?" "That's so sweet. I'd love to," she said. The next house was easier, and the next one after that. And all, I found six women who could come. For lunch, I prepared coronation chicken salad, an old family favorite made with mayonnaise and a touch of pureed apricots, originally served in 1953 when Queen Elizabeth was crowned. "This is delicious," one neighbor said. "You have to give me my recipe," said another. After lunch, we had Irish tea served in my grandmother's good china. Warm memories of those family dinners came back, but I wasn't sad. Instead, it felt as if my two worlds were finally coming together. After that, I often filled my dining room with neighbors and new friends. I took Irish recipes and gave them a southern twist, adding pecans, peaches, barbecue sauce, Kohler, grits. Everybody loved my cooking. People hired me to cater events. I even published a cookbook, The Shamrock and the Peach. Recently, I found a box on the front porch. Inside was a round blue and white teapot with a creamer and sugar bowl. And a note explaining the teapot was a replica of one created for John Wesley. It ended with a table prayer. May the sugar represent the sweetness of your hospitality, the milk jug your pure heart, and may the pouring of the tea be as a joy to you, joy as you continue to serve others around your table. There was no signature. I had no clue who left it. These days, though, it could have been anyone. Hospitality in Judith's world, it changed her. When she was willing to step out, herself as a stranger to step out and show hospitality, changed her life. It changed her life. And hospitality can change yours too. We already know the answer to that last question. Who should be hospitable to? Friends, guests, visitors, strangers. That's who we should be hospitable to. The blessings we receive from hospitality go far beyond what we can ever predict, what we can ever even imagine. While my family story isn't much like Judas, in a way it's similar. My mother loved people. She never met a stranger. And she would go to extremes, actually, what you would think of as, man, woman, you're crazy. Did you do that? And yes, she did it. We lived a mile off of Highway 2 that travels through Lincoln. If you go head across Missouri, drive 3 hours, that's us. Right in the middle of Iowa, right off of Highway 2. Highway 2 was well traveled, not just by motorists. One day, my mother, with her dad in tow, pulled alongside the road, and here's a guy with a backpack. Bearded gentleman with a backpack, walking on the shoulder of Highway 2. And she stops him, hey, sir, what's going on? What are you doing? Well, I'm walking. Well, I can see that. Walking across America. Really? So yes, I'm zigzagging across America. I'm going south, north, north, south, back and forth, zigzagging across America. I plan on taking it 3 years. Wow, that's interesting. Do you have a place to stay tonight? Well, no, I don't. Well, why don't you come to our house? Here's how you get there. I'm off to work for the day. If you get there before we do, you go on in, make yourself at home, and you can just stay at our house tonight. Okay. So he does. That night for dinner, we have Dennis. Dennis is over for supper. Dennis is there. We get to talking to Dennis, and Dennis is this young man walking across America, indeed, trying to work his way across, and every now and then he needs to earn some money. He happened to make a comment. He's like, well, I'm a little short on funds right now. I'm looking for a job. My parents look at each other. My dad had just lost some employees that went out on their own. He needed a worker. He was like, yeah, I'll work for you. He ended up staying 3 months at our house. Stayed there, slept on our pull-out couch. I don't know how he did it. I slept on those things. They're horrible. But he slept on the thing for 3 months in our living room, working for our parents. I learned a lot from Dennis. I was just in junior high. If you're backpacking, you need a quiet place to sleep, cemeteries are the best. They're always mowed and they're quiet after dark. Makes sense. Never would have thought of that. But it's true. You can actually eat milkweed and not die. So if you're starving to death, you show me how to cook milkweed and eat milkweed. All right. Dennis taught us a lot. Dennis helped my mom and dad in a pinch when they needed it. That never would have happened had my mom not opened up those doors. Dennis was the beginning of a long line of people. Bicyclists travel Highway 2. We had two twins stay who were riding from East Coast to West Coast for leukemia. Two twin brothers stayed with us. One of them was recovering from leukemia. We had a pastor coming from the South, heading up to Canada. He says, whenever I get a new church, I ride my bicycle from one church to the next. And he stayed with us overnight. A few years later, he came back, heading to another church. Husband and wives coming through. Single people, married people. We had all sorts of people in our home. Budding musician. We had this musician, Tom Hall, came and stayed at our house for a while. He was there for a couple months working with us again. Not the Tom Hall that you guys know. There's one out there that writes a bunch of country music. This isn't the same guy. But he was an interesting character. Some of these guys were unique. That's a polite way of saying it. But they all had a great story. And they had lots that they could share. And we got to meet a lot of neat people. And much like Judas, sometimes we come home and we find a note on our table. Hey, we stopped by to see you guys again. Sorry, we missed you. We'd sign the name and leave. We'd come home, there'd be a tent pitched in our yard. Oh, hey, somebody's here tonight. We'd find people that we'd met before. We just knew they could come in. As a boy growing up in that atmosphere, that was incredible. Absolutely incredible. And I'm here challenging you at Grace Church that you guys can have the same impact on your kids, on your grandkids. My mom taught me how to be hospitable. Sunday afternoons, we'd have people over a lot. Pastors, traveling pastors, evangelists coming through, missionaries. They helped me continue on this path of this ministry call that God had given me. Conversations they had with them as kids, as teenagers. The friendships I now have because of that. The people who are an encouragement to me because of what my parents did. It was no work on my own, some of these friendships I have. It's just because of my parents and their hospitality that's now impacting my life today as their child. That's what hospitality can do. Their home was a church in this area of hospitality. And that's what our homes can be. We at Grace Church, are we willing to do this? Are we willing to take the plunge? Are we willing to stretch ourselves not knowing the blessings that can come out of this? It's not easy. And yet sometimes the rewards are way more than you'll ever imagine. And culture looks at you like you're weird. How can you have a stranger in your home you don't even know? Well, I was a stranger once, and somebody sent his son for me. And because of that, I have a love now within me, not just for those that I know, but for the world around me. That's grace, isn't it? And that's grace lived out through the giving of hospitality. And will you in your own lives think, all right, God, it's going to take me some time, but I can do this. I mean, maybe you are single and it is harder to have people in your home. But when you're at a restaurant and you know somebody else sitting there at a single table by himself or herself, hey, come and sit with me. We're two people sitting together here. I don't know you. You don't know me. Let's get to know each other. At least have a meal. Families can do that in restaurants, right? There's a person sitting by themselves. Hey, come and join us. Isn't that hospitality? In a safe atmosphere? It is. It's just one small example. And there are many more, but I don't want to have a coup on my hands because we are at time. But that's hospitality. We can do this. God commands it. He will not give you a command and then not give you the power to do it. That's a great thing about the God we serve. He's going to give you a command, but then he's going to give you the power to follow that command. Don't ignore it. Don't think it doesn't apply to you. Show it. Grow through it. And by doing so, become more mature and help others become more mature in their own relationship with Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this lesson today. And we think of these stories of how hospitality has affected different people, and we oftentimes don't think about this. I personally can't remember sitting under a sermon that had to deal with hospitality. And yet, Lord, this is where the study's brought us today. And God, in our own lives, I pray that you give us the strength that we need to break through some of the old barriers we had, to realize that this applies to us as well. God, help us to choose to obey you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.